stern. Others are laid back. Some of us are criers, Steve. Some of us are more stoic. Each father assumes roles and responsibilities of fatherhood differently. Some emphasize this and not necessarily that. Now, as I'm raising three sons, I'm trying to teach them to become godly men, men who love and serve the Lord. I'm trying to teach them to become good men, men who stand up for what is right. And I'm trying to teach them to be loving men, not emotionless or cold, but genuinely concerned for people. And I reached out to a few of my friends who are raising daughters, and I asked them to tell me what they emphasize or what they want to emphasize in their daughters' lives. That's something I have no experience in. And they said they want their daughters to feel loved no matter what. They want to empower them to be strong and independent. And across the board, they want to be an excellent example or model of what a godly husband and father looks like. So how we approach being a father, what's most important, what's of secondary importance, how should I handle this situation, what should I do if this occurs, all of that can be debated. And what is not up for debate, though, is the importance of fatherhood. Having a father present in the life of a child is vitally important. The statistics, the numbers, if you will, they don't lie. A child without a father is 5 times more likely to live in poverty and be involved in criminal activity, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison. The late rapper Tupac Shakur was once quoted saying, "I know for a fact that if I had a father, I'd have some discipline. I'd have more confidence. Your mother cannot calm you down the way a man can. You need a man to teach you how to be a man." And Tupac admitted that he started running with gangs because he was looking for things that a father would give him, like structure and protection. So on this Father's Day, I've been thinking a lot about fathers and their importance, and that has inevitably led me to think about my Heavenly Father and the roles that he emphasizes in our lives. I can't imagine my life without my earthly dad, but I also can't imagine my life without my Heavenly Father. And that leads us into our passage this morning, Psalm 62. Let's look at verses 1 to 8. "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." See, there are times in life when we as children of God, we face trouble. Storms, if you will. Times when everything around us seems to be going wrong. The psalm that we're looking at this morning is one of those times for King David. The superscription here is to the chief musician, a guy named Jehudathun, a psalm of David. Now, he was one of the chief musicians, and apparently he led the choir when this psalm was used. But our passage this morning it's a straightforward, easy-to-understand psalm. In fact, Dr. Vernon J. McGee, he said this about Psalm 62. "This is a simple psalm. It's one of simple faith. It reveals a faith and confidence in God that is akin to a child's faith in his parents." And I really like that, a child's faith in his parents. You see, that is a faith that finds rest and peace in the knowledge that they will be provided for and protected. A child doesn't question or worry about how their father will provide or protect them. They just assume it'll happen. And to me, this is a fitting thought for Father's Day. Now, Psalm 62, it finds David crying out at a very disturbing and a very discouraging time in his life. His son, Absalom, is seeking to forcibly take the throne from him. Now, to this point, you would think David may be bitter or he's at least questioning God. But that's not the case, quite the contrary. David uses this occasion to sing praises to his Heavenly Father. And he uses it to rest in the knowledge that his God would provide protection for him. David had complete faith that his father would be there no matter what. God was not going to abandon him or turn away. David's perfect heavenly father would be his rock and his fortress. Now, as our passage begins, we see these statements that David makes in the first two verses, statements that I believe should fill us with peace if we truly take them to heart and live them out. Look again at verses 1 and 2. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Now, as we know, we just said, David is writing this psalm in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of a difficult time. And what is his response to this trial? Well, in these first two verses, he identifies two roles that God, his heavenly Father, plays in his life. Number one, God is his great provider. David has full confidence that God would provide what he needed in the moment. God the Father would be his salvation, and he would deliver David. David says, my soul finds rest in him. My salvation comes from him. We get a clearer picture of David's mindset during this time when we look at 2 Samuel. So as David is fleeing from his son Absalom, who is seeking to overthrow him, David and those loyal to him are nearing a town called Bahurim, and a man named Shemaiah, a distant relative of Saul, and that was the king that David succeeded, comes out and begins hurling insults, stones, and even dirt at David and his companions. Now, David's officials, they're ready to fight back. But listen to David's words in verses 11 and 13 in 2 Samuel 16. David then said to Abishai and all his officials, my son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. How much more than this Benjaminite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be the Lord will look upon my misery and restore me to his covenant blessing instead of this curse. So David and his men continued along the road while Shemaiah was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. Now this is a hard place to be, right? It's difficult to wait upon the Lord patiently and silently, but it's near impossible when we're being attacked. We want to defend ourselves. We want to fight back. That's our natural reaction. But that's not always what our Father wants. Sometimes he wants us to wait and to wait silently for his provision. And we talked about this idea last week, that idea to be still and know that I am God. And David was referred to as a man after God's own heart. And I believe that because he recognized this truth, that not only would God provide what he needed, God wanted to provide what he needed. Now, as I think about that idea of our Heavenly Father providing, and I think of my role as a father, I had some thoughts come to mind. You know, I love the fact that I get to provide for my family. That was modeled for me by my father. As I was growing up, he provided. And that's a role that I take seriously, and I'm very thankful that I get to do that. Now, that doesn't mean that my kids get everything they want. I didn't get everything I wanted. But I always had what I needed, and I tried to provide what my son needs. One of my roles as dad is to provide. And this role of provider usually goes without fanfare, right? We aren't usually thanked for going to work or for a cupboard full of food or for getting them to the doctor's or dentist appointments. But we provide because we love them, and it's what they need. And if we're honest, and we look at the provision that our Heavenly Father gives us, that usually goes without fanfare also. Sure, maybe the big, extravagant gifts that he lavishes on us, those get noticed. But how often do we thank him for the small, everyday necessities that his hand provides? Probably not as much as we should, if we're honest. And David realized that God was working out his divine will in his life. David realized that in the midst of the storm, God would provide. And that's why he could say, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. And notice, David is resting in that assurance that the Lord would provide deliverance and salvation. He didn't know when or how, but he knew that God would provide, because that's what a good father does. So whether you're in the middle of a storm in life, or life is as good as it can be, you can be certain, as David was, that God will provide. Now the second thing we see here in verses 1 and 2 is that God is our protector. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. Now, one of the definitions for the word fortress is a person or a thing that is not susceptible to outside influence or disturbance. And you have to remember, David was a tough guy. He was a king. He was a warrior. He led numerous military victories. He himself battled and defeated many enemies. He killed the giant Goliath, and during his days as a shepherd, he killed lions and bears with his bare hands. But despite all of this, David wasn't a fortress. He still needed protection, protection that only a father could provide, only his heavenly father. No matter how strong or powerful David was, he knew he was just a man, weak and susceptible to attack. True safety and true protection could only be found in the arms of his God. Now, whether we want to admit that or not, that's true for us also. And that is why we see God's promise of protection repeated again and again throughout Scripture. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. And finally, 2 Corinthians 4:8-9, we are pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. See, I believe a father's instinct is to protect his children. His desire is to shield them from harm. That is certainly the case with our Heavenly Father, and that is a role earthly fathers need to embrace as well. But that idea of protection, it goes well beyond the physical aspect. That also needs to include their mental, their emotional, and their spiritual well-being. So yeah, it's important to hold on to the bike seat when the training wheels come off, but it's also important to make sure their schedules aren't overwhelming or to monitor what they ingest online or on TV. All those levels of protection for a father are so important. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, is always acting with our absolute best in mind. And that's not to say that trials and difficulties won't arise in life. They will. But even in the midst of those hard times, those times that seem unbearable, God is still our Father, and He is still protecting us. I don't think a father's instinct to protect ever goes away. No matter how old his children get, we will always want to protect them from pain and bad things. And God is the same way. David recognized in his Heavenly Father one who would provide for him and protect him. And that is the same God that we call Father. And we know that God is unchanging, so if he did that for David, he will also most assuredly do that for us. David not only trusted God to provide him deliverance and salvation, he trusted God to protect him in the midst of an attack. That is how David can make such a bold statement at the end of verse 2. I will never be shaken. Now, some translations say, I will not be greatly shaken. But the intent here is that David will not be demoralized. No matter what occurs to him or around him, he will not be rocked off of his foundation, which is the Lord Almighty. Was David perfect? No, not by a long shot. He has some well-documented sins, horrible things that he did. But when David is referred to as a man after God's own heart, I think it's in part because he realized nothing could happen to him that was outside of God's authority or knowledge. Anything that came into his life was allowed to be there by God. And David, despite his faults and his weaknesses, trusted his Heavenly Father. And really, that begs the question for us. How much do you trust your Heavenly Father? Do you trust him to provide deliverance and salvation? Do you trust him to protect? Do you trust him enough to remain silent and patient in the midst of a personal attack or a storm? Now, as we move along in our passage in verses 3 and 4, we see a small shift from verses 1 and 2. David laid out an unshakable trust in the Lord in those first two verses. Provision and protection comes from the Lord. And now we see this crying out, this pouring out of his trouble. So look again at verses 3 and 4. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Now, David doesn't appear to be crying out to anyone in particular here. He doesn't seem to be speaking directly to a person, but he is pouring out his heart before the Lord. He is laying out the attack, and he's laying it before the Lord. And he asks the question, how long will you assault me? Do you plan to throw me down? And he refers to himself as a leaning wall or a tottering fence. David is vulnerable already. He has fled. He has decided not to fight back. And his enemies know this. that these attackers, they're like bullies in school. They're going after someone who is ill-equipped, unable to defend themselves. He's the easy target. David is saying, I'm like the city wall that is massively decaying. It's in a state of ruin. Now, the practice of the day was for a conquering army to completely destroy a city and its walls, to not leave one stone on top of another, to scatter them. And David answers his own question here. Yes, they intend to topple me. Now, their attacks, they don't appear to be physical in nature, but verbal. This isn't an assault on David's person. It's an assault on his reputation and his honor. His enemies, his attackers, they're using deception and misinformation. The psalm says they delight in lies. And we know these kinds of attacks are seriously damaging, sometimes more so than physical attacks. We also need to remember that these attackers aren't some foreign enemy. These are people from within his own kingdom, people he may have trusted, friends, and even family. Do you know how God views these sorts of people and their actions? Listen to Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. This group checks all the boxes, don't they? There is a real sense of backstabbing or being two-faced here in David's words. He says, with their mouths they bless, but with their hearts they curse. So to my face, they're saying nice things, they're saying good things. Behind my back, they wish I was dead. And their actions are starting to reveal this. Now we might ask, why did David feel it necessary to add this into the account of Psalm 62? Maybe for information, maybe to stake his claim to being a victim, or maybe to bring light to his accuser's evil deeds. All possibilities. But I think he was modeling the importance of being real with God. Pouring out your heart before the Lord is so vitally important in our walks. Talking with God is not always about confessing your sin or even giving thanks. Sometimes it is looking up and saying, I'm hurting, I'm struggling, and I need you, Father. Here it is. 1 Peter tells us to cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for you. And that is an amazing thought. And I think we forget sometimes that our Heavenly Father has these huge, loving shoulders that can carry any burden or struggle that we have. And I think that's another role from our Heavenly Father that earthly fathers need to mimic. As a dad, I want my sons to come to me with any struggle. And I know a lot of the fathers in this room, and they feel that exact same way. We want to help carry the burdens of our children. You know, when they're scared, we want to be there for them. When they're hurting, we want to be there. When they're alone, we want to be there. And when they're under attack, we most definitely want to be there. Dads want to help to carry the load. And when it's too much for our kids, we want to carry it for them. Because that's what dads do. And this reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You see, once again, God not only can bear our burdens, he wants to. And just like what we talked about with his provision and protection, he is not only capable, he desires to. Why? Simple. He loves us. He loves his children perfectly, completely, and eternally. That is an aspect of our Heavenly Father that you and I should never overlook. We are never alone. No matter how bad or how dire the situation around us is, he is always there, waiting for you to hand it over to him. And once again, that doesn't mean that the problem or the attack instantly goes away or it's resolved, but it does mean that we can experience peace and freedom in the midst of turmoil because our Heavenly Father provides it. And I think David understood that. I think he understood by pouring out his heart before the Lord that God would carry him through the storm. He didn't know the timing, he didn't know how, but he knew that it would happen. Now, having described the attack of his enemy, David again restates this decisive statement about the Lord. Almost the same one we saw in verses 1 and 2. Looking at verses 5 to 7. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Now, as I read these words, I get a real sense that David is even more sure, more confident that his words concerning what God will do and who God is are absolutely true. And what I find really powerful is that by sandwiching the account of what his attackers are doing between these amazing proclamations of who God is and what he will do, the enemy's attacks are completely nullified by God's power. They're, in a sense, they're canceled out. Yes, they still exist, they're still present, but compared to the Lord's power, they are nothing. And David, as if answering his own question, says, "Yes, my soul finds rest in God. The Lord is my hope, my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I will not be shaken." And there are no hesitation in those words. Those are confident words. His enemies can do whatever they want. They can do their best to be their worst. It won't matter. Nothing will happen that isn't allowed to by God. And David finds a real peace there, as we should also. Verse 7, David adds a little more than we saw in verses 1 and 2. And to me, this seems to be somewhat of a more personal reflection, because he uses the word "my" 4 times in this verse. My salvation and my honor depend on God. And I think what David is acknowledging here is that both things, his salvation and his honor, are completely under the Lord's divine control. There's no enemy on earth or in all creation that can steal away what God's hand has provided. And in this case, we're talking about salvation. And I'm reminded of Paul's words in Romans 8. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." David knew that his deliverance and his salvation was secure because God's provision and protection is greater than any evil looking to stop it. But David also understood that his honor was also under God's control. 1 Chronicles 29 says, "Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all." David didn't separate those things. You know, salvation comes from God, but my honor comes from people. Now, he saw them both as coming from the Lord and the Lord alone. Now, I'm sure there were people who believed the lies that were being spread about him by his attackers. Anytime something like that happens, people will believe it. Rumors are still spread today. It happens to us. It may have happened to you. And you know, some people will believe what they're told. But just as David found rest in the Lord, he also found his honor there. And so should we. He didn't fight to clear his name or dispute the charges. He knew his honor was intact because that too was under God's supervision. And I think we would be wise to adopt that same mindset. As Christians, we have targets on us. People look at us hoping to see mistakes, hoping to be able to twist our words or put words in our mouths, and even worse, sometimes we'll just flat out lie just to make us look bad. But honor doesn't come from earthly acceptance or earthly prestige. Our honor comes from the Lord and his word, and nothing can change that. David ends verse 7 with, "God is my mighty rock, my refuge." And I like this because while it's similar to the idea of a fortress, again, it's just a little more personal. Refuge is a condition of being safe from pursuit, danger, or trouble. And David is saying, "God is where I can go, and I am 100% safe. Nobody and nothing can get to me." This idea is seen throughout the Bible with that word refuge being used repeatedly. 2 Samuel 22, "My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, my savior." Deuteronomy 33, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." And Jeremiah 16, "O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble." You see, we can find complete rest and peace in our Heavenly Father. We have refuge there with him. Even when everything around us is screaming, "No rest, no peace," I promise you, it is available. We just have to be willing to give up control, the control that we so often cling to for dear life. We have to give that up and know that we are safe. And this was modeled for us by Jesus himself. Think how many times we read in the Gospels how he withdrew to be alone to pray. He was finding rest and peace in his Father. As the world around him was screaming, "No rest, no peace, because everyone around him wanted something from him. They wanted a piece of him, good or bad. And again, this aspect of our Heavenly Father reminds me of my role as an earthly father. I want to be a place of refuge for my family. When the world is screaming at them, no rest, no peace, I want them to be able to come to me and find both. No matter what has happened, no matter what they have done, except becoming an Eagles fan, they can come to me and we will work it out. I will be a place where they can escape troubles. So in verse 8, David wraps up the first seven verses. And the first seven verses, he has been talking about himself. And now his audience switches. Look at verse 8 again. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. You people. While we aren't David's original audience, or possibly even his intended audience, his words here in verse 8 speak directly into our lives today as disciples of Jesus Christ. And here we're given two straightforward, easy-to-understand commands. Number one, trust the Lord at all times. And number two, pour out your hearts to him. It's not complicated, but it is easier said than done. Trust God no matter what is happening around you. If you're being attacked, trust him. If life is falling apart, trust him. If life is good, trust him. We need to emphasize that word all when we read that sentence. There are times when trusting the Lord is easier or easy, but always we are called to trust him. And the other part is pouring out our hearts to him. There should be no aspect or time frame in our life where we withhold from God. We are again called to pour out ourselves to him. I think it's funny, but trusting God when times are difficult is not easy. It's easier to trust the Lord in good times. But for most of us, it's the opposite when it comes to pouring out our hearts. We find it easier to spill our guts when everything's crashing around us. And I think in good times, we're tighter-lipped with the Lord, less likely to pour out our hearts. But always, we are called to trust and to pour out our hearts. And we can do this better and more consistently when we have a clear biblical understanding of who God is, much like David did. We must understand that God is not who we think he is. He is not who other people say he is. Our God is the one who is revealed in the scriptures. You see, unfortunately, some people, I believe, have a skewed or inaccurate view of God because of their experiences with other people, like earthly fathers. As a father and as a person, I'm flawed. At times, I'm selfish. At times, I'm too busy to be bothered. I lose my temper. I say things I shouldn't. I make mistakes. I am far from perfect. I try my best, yes, but many times I fall short. But the God we find in the Bible is none of that. And that is our Heavenly Father. He's our hope, our security, our refuge, our fortress, our mighty rock, our salvation. He will never fail. He will never abandon. He will never give up. He will never be too busy, because that's a good father. In fact, that's a perfect father. So I just want to end with some closing thoughts, some challenges, if you will. Do you trust God? And that is more than just saying those words. That's actually living that out. If you answer that question with a no, what is stopping you? Do you trust God enough to sit silently and patiently while you're under attack? At all times, are you pouring out your heart to the Lord? Do you find refuge in the Father? Or are you looking for refuge and peace somewhere else? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for fathers. Lord, we are so thankful that today is Father's Day, that we get to celebrate dads. Lord, we know the role that fathers play in our lives, how vitally important that is, Lord. They teach us. They discipline us, Lord. They provide all these things for us, Lord. They protect us. And those are just a few of the roles that dads play. But Lord, we would be mistaken to not recognize our Heavenly Father on this day as well, because you provide deliverance. You provide salvation. And you do it perfectly, Lord. You will never abandon us. You will never turn away from us. You will never be too busy for us, Lord. You are a perfect Father, Father. We love you for that. Lord, let us remember that this week as we go out. Let us worship you with that thought on our minds. In your name we pray. Amen.